Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfried, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Well, hello everyone and welcome to week 51, the second last week of our 2020 Bible Reading Challenge. So great to have you with us again tonight. My name's Dan, and as always, I'm here with Mark, and we're going to be moving through the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John tonight, 1st and 2nd Peter, and the book of Jude. And so I hope you're ready for this. It's going to be a great night of looking at this, these six books of Scripture. If you're just joining us for the first time tonight, hey, better late than never. It's great to have you with us. We have been studying the Bible chronologically from beginning to end this entire year of 2020, and we started way back in January, and we'll be ending next week as we look at the book of Revelation. And it's just been great to just methodically, chronologically move through the Scriptures, getting kind of the big picture of what God's message is through the Bible to us, to the world, to Christian community, and those who are outside of the kingdom of God, and God is willing and desiring to draw in to himself. And so it's been awesome. Of course, the whole way along, you've been along with us asking your questions, making this really personal. It's been something that you've texted us with each and every week, your questions to 250-740-1026. And right now, I'm giving you the heads up. If you have questions about the book of Revelation, please send those in for next week in the next few days, and we'll add those in next week. We'll tell you at the end of the episode, this episode of the podcast, a little bit about what's going to be happening next week so that you're kind of in the zone, you know what to expect, and you can hang on right to the end and check that out. Hey, if you're not yet subscribed to the channel, we want to invite you to just hit the sub button. And maybe even like this video if you like, and hit that notifications bell, because as we move into the new year, who knows what's going to happen. And I'm sure down the road at some point, we'll be having another School of the Bible as well at some point in 2021. And we want you not to miss that when it comes. So hit that notifications bell. Well, I'm going to roll it over right now, invite Mark into our time together. How's it going today, Mark? It's great to see you.
Happy snow this morning.
Christmas. It was. Yeah, first day of winter, and down comes the snow here on Vancouver Island. So it was great to have, and I enjoyed it as much as probably the next person did. Are you ready for it to go away now?
Yeah, that's great. Love it when it comes, love it when it goes. That's why we live here.
Yeah, that's kind of how it rolls here on Vancouver Island. We love it when we get it, and that's good. Move along. If we want it, we can go up to Mount Washington. All good. Absolutely. We've got six books to cover tonight. Some great books with some great content. They all have a bit of a theme to them, so that's exciting. That'll tie it all together. Hey, if you're watching tonight, grab a pen and a notebook, because there's a few areas where I think you'll want to take down notes tonight to help you in your walk with the Lord. But Mark, why don't we pray, and then we'll jump into this week's study.
Yeah, Lord, I just thank you so much tonight for your goodness and for how gracious you are to have preserved these ancient books for us, Lord. And even more than that, Lord, that you make them come alive, Holy Spirit, as we look at them and as we talk about them. And I just pray you do that in our hearts and our minds as we think through them tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for this. Amen. Yeah, so, you know, it's funny. As I look at these seven books, there is just running right down the middle of all seven of those books. And that, but I think what all these books reflect is the reality that in the spiritual realm, we must learn to separate the fake from the genuine, or another way to say that is the false from the true, because these books were written, the latter books in the New Testament, there are a lot of issues going on in terms of false teachers, false prophets, and we see that coming through in all of these books. In 1 John 2:21, he says, I'm right, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. You know, I probably had mentioned it before, but you know, maybe 35 years ago, Dina got a job as a heavy cash handler, a teller in a downtown commercial bank in Portland. And I was all excited when she started a training to learn about counterfeits. And she said, all they do is just make us count stacks of bills. You know, but what they were doing was getting her used to the feel and the touch of real dollar bills. And later on, they did a little training on counterfeits, but they said, what you need to know is the real thing. And I think that's a good picture of what's happening spiritually in the AD 60s here in the early church. Those early eyewitnesses, the people that lived with Jesus, they were dying off and they were being martyred for their faith. And there's a real credibility that an eyewitness carries. You think about a court of law, you know, somebody says, I heard something or I read something. Well, that's very interesting. But somebody stands there and says, I was there when this came down and here's what I saw and what I heard. That's a lot of credibility. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says, for we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly beloved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were the only one with him on the holy mountain. He's probably talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter was actually there, and Peter's saying, look, I stood there, I heard that, I saw that. There's a credibility and a genuineness that comes through that kind of firsthand account. 1 John 1, chapter 1, 3 says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so you may have fellowship with us. So in the same way that Peter was declaring the truth of the situation with Jesus, John's doing that same thing in his older age period as well. They're establishing the credibility and the truthfulness of Jesus, his real life on earth, and the true message that he brought in the gospel. They had to do this at this period of time because there was a lot of false prophets and a lot of false teachers that were arising in the life of the church. You know, of course, Satan is the king of the cheap knockoffs. Every time God does something in creation, Satan tries to knock it off and photocopy it in a twisted way. So you think about Pharaoh and, you know, God doing genuine things and then the magicians. It's like that with Satan. And so a lot of these books have to do with learning the difference and starting to recognize when the fake is coming into the church. And in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2, Peter says, also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. Because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. So this reality of these false teachers coming. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, I say this because many deceivers have gone into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. And this theme gets picked up again in Jude, where Jude says, dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So this was beginning to be a real problem in the AD 60s, these false teachers and false prophets. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we see a very comprehensive list of how to recognize a teacher or a false prophet. And I'll just highlight some of those. Those false teachers, those false prophets, they'll be good liars. And they'll only be, verse 10 talks about, they'll follow their own twisted sexual desires. They'll despise authority. They'll be proud and arrogant, chauvines, that's verse 10, love to indulge in evil pleasure right in broad daylight. They'll delight in deception, their eyes will be filled with lust, and there'll be a desire for sin in them that never is satisfied. They'll lure others into sin, and they'll be boastful. He says they'll promise freedom, but what they actually deliver is slavery. So this is a pretty hectic situation for the churches that these kind of people have infiltrated the church. And Jude picks up very, very similar kinds of things, warning about these false prophets and false teachers. If Jude describes them in the first part of his one little chapter book, he says they'll claim authority from their own dreams. They'll live immoral lives. They'll defy authority and scoff at supernatural beings. They'll care only for themselves. They'll delight in their shameful deeds. They'll grumble. They'll live only to satisfy their own desires. They'll brag loudly about themselves, and they'll flatter others to get what they want. So these are the characteristics of these kinds of leaders, or these false leaders, to watch out for. And then the books talk about, there's numbers of sections about how can we protect ourselves as Christians from this kind of deception. So in 2 Peter 3:17-18, Peter says, I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. So the first thing is for us just to be on guard and be aware that this is a tendency that was happening. And for us, it's the same true as now. But also to be growing in the grace of knowledge of Jesus. I love the way Peter talks about that over and over again, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus in our maturity as believers. 1 John 2:26-27. John says, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as he's taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. So another protection for us is to learn to trust the Holy Spirit, which is living in us, resident in us, the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and he will also testify to us when there's something wrong or something faulty going on. 1 John 4:1-3, he says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must first test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person, such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming into the world and is indeed already here. So we need to learn to test what we hear. We don't just automatically accept everything that comes through that's preached to us or that we hear or that we watch. We have a discerning heart, and we're listening for the truth, the ring of truth, as we're being taught and as we're being exposed to different spiritual kinds of things. We have to learn to test that, and that comes, of course, with maturity and comes from the safety of the body as well in the context of other believers. That's why it's so dangerous for us to get to be Lone Ranger Christians. We can get weird because we don't have the input of other Christians to balance us out in that. Dan, any thoughts or input on any of those, that at least that major theme of the books, before we dive into the individual books?
It's helpful because there's so many voices in the world right now. And how do you discern what is truth and what is not? You've got to have some kind of a grid to run things through. And I think you've almost given us two here. On one hand, you've given us a grid that is negative. Here are the marks of false teachers. And so as we reflect on what we've heard, if they seem to resonate with that negative grid, then that should be a red light, if not a yellow light for us. And on the flip side, you've said, you know, here are some helpful ones to help, you know, learn how to test what you hear and trust the Holy Spirit. Can you give us any more insight into that last one from 1 John 4:1-3, learn to test what you hear? You kind of threw out a couple of practical ones, but can you give us kind of that a little bit more of a grid for how do we test what we hear?
Well, one of the ways we know from other scriptures, we test it against the reality of a person's life. That's why it's so important that we know the person that we're getting our teaching from, and the group we're getting from, because you can't hide the fruit, good or bad. So we know that from that person's life, and we've talked about that a lot. Lots of times in the Bible, they say, observe our way of life. The apostles say, learn from your leaders and observe how they live. That's one of the real points of credibility. And then the other, of course, is always to have the plumb line, that straight vertical component of the Word of God that we're always comparing that toward. And we see any deviation in that, then, of course, it's a red light to say, wait a minute, something is going on here in that situation. So that's a couple of them that we've already talked about.
And I guess that's one of the reasons why this year has been so helpful, because it's giving us that plumb line. It's exposing us to what is truth. We're spending time, you know, as it's
counting the cash. The real thing.
Yeah. Absolutely. Can we then start focusing on each of the specific books, First and Second Peter? Can we move into that?
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah, so let's look at the Peters. We don't have too much time, but we'll try to look at some things that those books bring uniquely maybe to the other books. So First Peter, it's really great, especially as a teacher, when you're trying to figure out how to summarize a book, when the writer says, here's why I wrote it. And we see this two or three times in these books, so my work has been easier this week. But in 1 Peter 5:12, Peter says, my purpose in writing you is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Last week, we talked about the difficulties of persecution. 1 Peter is very much about that, too. And I think there were people that had been displaced from their homes and their communities. They were scattered all over the place. And they were wondering, we didn't think it was going to turn out like this. Is this okay? Is everything still all right? And I think one of the great purposes of 1 Peter is assuring them, yes, God is still in control. Though things might look bleak, God's good plans for you still stand. Some people have referred to Peter as the apostle of hope. So 1 Peter 1:3-5, Peter says, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So I just think that, you know, Peter's again reminding these people that were having difficult times, look, it might look bleak, but God's plans still stand. And your inheritance, your salvation is kept in a place that cannot be manhandled by any human authority or demonic authority. So he's just bringing that reminder of that. And then another big theme I see in 1 Peter is just this issue of don't grow weary of holy living. You know, we talk about COVID fatigue right now. You know, we're all tired of washing our hands and putting our masks on. Well, I think there was holiness fatigue at this stage in, you know, in AD 60s in the early church. It was a drain to be living holy in a culture that was so opposite of that. And Peter reminds them to stay with that. In 1 Peter 1:14-16, he says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I'm holy. Comes up again in 2 Peter 2:9. He makes this whole list of stuff that we used to do before Christ. And he says, but you're not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You're a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And in 2:16, he says, for you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. So that's just a real encouragement to keep on keeping on doing good and doing right. There's an interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 that talks about the functions of an elder's role in the local church. And this is probably the most comprehensive place we'll see this in the scriptures. What exactly do elders do, which we would believe is the highest authority, leadership authority in the local church, or is that team of elders at a local church level? And Peter's got some really, really great descriptions of what those people are supposed to do, what their role is. in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, now he says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, for what you will get out of it, because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." This is a real important passage in what it means to be an elder in a church. And he defines three functions or roles of what the elder is supposed to do. So the first is to provide wise and loving leadership for the church. That's the idea of being an elder. We see that back in the Old Testament where the elders would sit at the gate and provide leadership and protection for the nation. The second thing is this issue of pastor the people or care for them or shepherd them. Watch over and love the people of the church. That's definitely a part of the elder's role. And then the third part is this issue of overseer. So the elders are to provide oversight for every aspect of the work of church. So these three things together make up the role of what an elder does. And for many churches, and I was certainly part of a lot of churches like this in my past, we've messed this up because we've separated out these three roles. We've made this paid pastor role. This is the guy that, you know, comes to the hospital. Then we have this different guy who's an elder, and, you know, he does some stuff. And then we have board members who are in charge of, you know, the finance committee, and they hold the purse strings. And we've gotten these roles all separated out, and they were never intended to be that way in the New Testament. All three of these are central in one person. Whether that person's paid or not, you know, is vocation or volunteer is irrelevant, but we have to keep those together. So we really see that's a unique contribution out of 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, we've got a few unique things that might be good to talk about too as well. There was a problem developing where people were beginning to doubt Jesus' promise to come back again to earth. This is real similar to what we talk about in 2 Thessalonians. So in 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4, he says, "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in these last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." So people are saying, look, this is a hoax. Jesus is not coming back. How come he's not here? You know, but Peter in 2 Peter goes into some good reasons why Jesus had not returned yet. The first one is that God's timetable is not like our timetable. You know, there was this expectation, okay, it's been 10 or 20 years. It's time to finish this thing off. But in 2 Peter 3:8, he says, "You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day." So our Heavenly Father is in a whole different, he's outside of time. We see time in a linear way, but so we have to understand his time frame is much different than ours. And the second part of this is that God is patient and he's waiting that all might come to know him. 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." So there's the graciousness of God in waiting for Jesus to come back. That's still true for us now because we're still waiting for that second return of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." So people say Jesus hasn't come back, spent 2,000 years. There's good reason for that. God has his reasons. And we don't know that time, although we can be ready for it and preparing for it. But this is a time of grace that we live in. And so that's a unique contribution, I think, that you see in 2 Peter. Dan, any questions or input from either of the Peters before we move on?
Thanks for that overview. Kim sent in a question, and just for clarity, this is the same Peter who we saw walking beside Jesus in the Gospels, is it not?
Yeah.
And so her observation was, you know, we've seen this progression of Peter from, you know, kind of a self-centered, self-serving type of an individual to then after the resurrection of Christ, you know, Christ coming and affirming him and sharing, you know, I love you kind of a thing. And then now on this side of it, as he writes these, we're seeing we're seeing a Peter who's much more mature and much more understanding of Christ's teaching and this idea of denying self. And her comment is, his writings show and this and give praise and glory to God. Anything else that you, Mark, as you've been reading about Peter and reading these books and reflecting on them, that you have noted about Peter in these days?
That's a really good observation, Kimmy. I mean, you know, he was engage mouth, let your brain catch up, you know?
Leap and then look,
you know? Peter was always that guy, impetuous, always causing trouble, ready for a fight, you know? So we see that maturing of Peter over his lifetime. It's such a beautiful picture of what God does to all of us, but in particularly in Peter's life, there's that mellowing. And so here's that guy, that impetuous guy at the end of his life, just before his murder, you know, he's talking about hope and he's talking about promise and he's talking about grace. I mean, this is what's so great about the transforming power of Jesus as we lean into him. And it's just, I love that. I don't think if we would have known Peter, you know, 2 or 3 years after Jesus went back to heaven, I don't think we would have expected him to be writing 1 and 2 Peter. But we see that kind of mellowing and that growth. And that gives me encouragement in my own life as well, too, as he takes the edges off me, too.
It's that saying that God isn't finished with me yet.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think for all of us, that's a shirt we can wear. God's not finished with me yet. Yeah. And we see that in Peter's life. And that's encouragement, I think, to all of us.
Yeah.
Well, moving from Peter now to another one of Jesus' followers into John. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let's walk through those.
Yeah, of course, this was John, the disciple who Jesus loved. He was the one who lived the longest, actually probably the only one that lived to a natural old age. He also wrote the book of Revelation. It's this John we're talking about. But John also gives us a reason for writing. Thank you. That's very helpful for guys like me. In 1 John 5:13, he says, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. You know, I think if we're honest, all of us as Christians, particularly maybe in the early days and years of our Christianity, wonder, you know, am I really a Christian? Did this thing stick? Did I get it right? And the book of 1 John is such a great confirming book as we read through and confirm and affirm these things are taking place in my life. Yes, this is how it's supposed to look. And I'm wanting to read the Word of God. I'm finding more love for people around me, you know, all these things that are in the book. So it's a great book in that way. And one of the things that really comes up that's so important in the book of 1 John is this issue of how to deal with sin when we mess up. So after we're Christians, after we're saved, justified by Jesus, we're forgiven, we know we're headed for heaven, we still do sin. And there's a major passage at the end of 1 John 1:8 and into 2:2, which is so helpful in our Christian walk when that happens. 1 John 1:8, he says, if we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So that's the first reality. We still sin. Number 9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful, speaking of God, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in my heart. Chapter 2, dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. So this is a great little outline, and how do we deal with when we sin, when we mess up? There's just a couple pieces to it. The first thing is just to admit it. We admit to our Heavenly Father, God, I blew it on that. That I should not have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have been in that place. I shouldn't have watched that. Whatever the issue was, I admit it. And I confess it to God. And repent and say, God, I don't want to be like that. Help me not to keep doing that. And then we receive that forgiveness that comes from God through that. Way back in the 70s, Campus Crusade for Christ talked about spiritual breathing, Bill Bright. And this was really helpful to me in my high school years. And that when we mess up and when we sin as Christians, we can breathe out. That's the confession part, breathing out the truth of what we've done. And we breathe in and receive the forgiveness of Jesus for that specific sin. We're not talking about losing our salvation here, but we're talking about restoring and maintaining the relationship. So if I can use the illustration between my wife and I, Dina, you know, we've been married 37 years. You know, when I do something stupid that bothers her, I'm not worried about her leaving me after 37 years. You know, there's a contract and there's history with this. But it certainly can damage our relationship. And for me to come back and say, yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. That was insensitive or stupid or a lot of other words that I do, right? It restores that fellowship for us. It's a really good picture of what it is with Jesus. As we walk with God, we admit and receive those things. So it's just a great component in there in First John about how we deal with our sin. But the overarching thing, probably the big thing that we know about First John, is the issue of the centrality of love. Love in everything we do. That's really what this book is about, these chapters. In 1 John 2:7, he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment to you, rather an old one which you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before." And then he goes on over 32 other times to mention love. So these few little five chapters is a huge thing about love, and talking about how that permeates us, infuses us, and God gives us that love, and it's a marker for our transformation. This really is a love book. 32 times, I mean, it comes up so much more. So we really see some specifics about how that gets worked out into our life as believers, as we grow. 2 John is very, very short, of course, and I would say it brings to something that really helped them to see that we had to be very careful not to associate or support false teachers. This was taking place in the churches, and this is a warning, this book in 2 John, to say, be careful for those false teachers. You can't be supporting or even spending time with them. The church was harboring and resourcing people that were working against the gospel purposes, and he had to bring a correction in that. And then 3 John, again, one little short chapter, it's almost the opposite problem. The church was holding at arm's length real apostolic and traveling teachers and prophetic people, ministers who had a genuine role in expanding the kingdom, were there for the good of the church, and they were withholding funds from those people and withholding their affection and their affection. And John is saying, no, you need to resource those people, the real and the genuine. So there's sort of two extremes that 2 and 3 John address. But you can get a little insight into some of the challenges that were taking place in the early church in the AD 60s just from those two little books. Dan, any questions or comments or anything coming out of the 1, 2, 3 John?
1, 2, 3 John, especially the first John, has so many of those verses that are just easy to grasp onto and hold. You mentioned the one in 1 John 1:9 about confession. There's the verses that talk about the fact that God is love and in him there's no fear at all. There's others that could be mentioned as well.
Yeah,
I always have appreciated in my years of pastoring and working with students. You mentioned, the breathe in, breathe out was helpful for you as a teenager. So many students I've interacted with, looking back last week to James 5:16, and kind of there's these almost two approaches to confession. 1 John 1:9 is about you confess your sins to the Lord. It's between you and God. And then James 5:16 talks about, confess your sins one to another, right, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person has great impact. And this idea that sometimes we need to bring other people into our sin cycles that we have and involve someone else to pray for us. And sometimes it's just fine for us to go to the Lord. But I like, as we're reading through Scripture, how it begins to draw a bigger picture,
yes,
of how to deal with sin and how we deal with this fallenness that we had that Jesus redeemed, and yet we're still being sanctified, as we've talked about in the last few weeks.
Right.
So thanks for highlighting that. And,
yeah,
and such an encouragement to read those books in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John.
And then you mix in there's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You start to see it all come together. So
exactly. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. So much of what we've seen in the Old Testament that was just there with covering over with sacrifices,
yeah,
and law and rules and regulation and now is coming full circle to this way we come before the Father. Christ, our high priest, as we talked about in Hebrews last week. So.
Yeah, it's been dealt with on the cross.
It has.
Good.
The sixth book, Jude.
Yeah, so Jude, this goofy little one-chapter book, right? Who is Jude? Well, Jude was Jesus' half-brother, like James. But Jude doesn't even claim to be connected to Jesus. He calls himself the brother of James. I think there's a humility in Jude that I can't even associate with myself with Jesus. I'm not going to play the brother card, probably Jesus' brothers might not even have believed in him until after the resurrection. So there may have been some reality there in Jude's life, like, what an idiot. I didn't even see this in my big brother, right? But this is Jesus' half-brother, and he was a leader in the early church. And there's a lot of crossover between 2 Peter and Jude because they were written at a similar time to address some of the similar problems. A lot of this we've already mentioned earlier in Jude, but there's just a couple things I wanted to highlight in Jude that have been significant in my own life. And one is in Jude 1:20. This is a little verse that some of you know my story about my journey with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. This one drove me crazy. He says, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit." I just realized something early this morning when I was looking at the scripture. Our translation, the New Living Translation, says build each other up. And I looked through, and that didn't ring a bell to me. And I looked through all the other major translations say build yourself up, build yourself up. So I'm not sure why. It might be a translation bias, but I just noticed it this morning. But most of the all the major translations say build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would he say pray in the Holy Spirit? Why not just say pray? And so that part of my journey was to see, I believe that that's talking about praying in the power of the Holy Spirit in tongues and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. And so that builds me up. That strengthens me for what's ahead. And I certainly have found that to be true in my life. Jude 1:22, there's a neat little passage, and he says, "You must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others and do with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives." Jude's a pretty in-your-face book, and it's pretty harsh, the things he says, and yet there's this tenderness about be merciful and be gentle with people who have lost their way. And I just love that tenderness that comes down through Jude as well. So a lot of crossover between 2 Peter and Jude, again, because they were addressing some similar issues. But I want to say a real quick note about Revelation chapters 1 to 3. Dan will explain why I want to do this right now, but you're going to see that in your reading this next week. And those first three chapters, there are letters to 7 churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Doug Hoag did a great teaching on these three chapters. The last video in the series called "The Church That Changed the World" that we did at Oceanside School of the Bible. You can see that on oceansidechurch.ca. There's a drop down. Just look for Doug Hoag, that last one. And he taught on these particular ones. We're not going to address that next week, but I just want to remind you as you're reading these words are written to actual churches. So these are actual cities. Each of those lists, that's an actual place, and that's an actual group of churches or a local church that were written. They address an angel or a messenger at the beginning of every one. Probably, I would say my best guess is that's probably the lead elder or the person who's leading that particular church. There's a number of different ways to look at that, but I would say that's who those are addressed to. And then these 7 letters might also provide a prophetic overview from 7 ages that were yet to come in church history. There are some people who have made some very compelling comparisons as the church has gone through the last 2,000 years of identifying with some of the issues of each of those 7 churches that were addressed here. So, you know, you can think about that as you read those too, but those are actual churches, actual letters, actual places that were written. So that might be helpful as we launch into our reading in Revelation next week. Dan, any questions about Jude or any other input here before we finish up tonight?
So there's been no questions came in around Jude or the first 3 books of Revelation. So there you go.
Good.
But again, it's been so encouraging just to see that arching theme of we need to walk in truth. We need to discern what is true and what is false. And, you know, this guide of Scripture, but also this guide of love and repentance and the Holy Spirit and all these pieces that show up in these last 6 books. And then, of course, in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. And that's good. You mentioned next week, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 4 through 22. So the last chunk, if I can call it that, of our reading and our time together. And we're going to be introducing it live and concluding and answering any questions that are posed live. And then in the middle, we're actually going to show a video clip of you teaching on this section that was done a couple of years ago, simply because apparently you want Christmas with your family and not have to have your nose studying and preparing for this. It is just
sorry for being a wiener, but I'm taking a week off with my family.
You know, I guess we'll, anyway, give you a week off.
It's a good teaching. Yeah, it's a good teaching, and it's what I'd be doing anyway. So yeah, that's what we're going to do next week. But we will be, both of us will be here live at the beginning.
So. Yeah, and so this is, this next week is the last week. So we're going to encourage you guys to bake some cakes and some, you know, cupcakes and have some, I don't know, some glitter in there and things to throw and celebrate and stuff. We're not going to provide that to you. We just decided it was too expensive to FedEx everybody, all that stuff. So we're just going to be celebrating our last week. So we encourage you to come, bring your friends. Revelation is a very interesting book to people. And so I think it'll be a great way to end off next week. So and away we'll be. And send in your questions, please, this week as you prepare for that at the texting number we usually give you. So it's good. Yeah. Mark, would you wrap all this up and give us a take home this week on these six books we've read?
Yeah, if you watched or listened to the broadcast last week, the AD 60s were a very, very difficult time for the early church. And I'm sure that the world was shaking for many, many Christians. I mean, Christians earlier had been kicked out of Jerusalem. They'd been kicked out of Rome. That happened twice, actually. The apostles and the other key leaders were being executed. It was great persecution. It was breaking out. And then soon, in AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem is completely destroyed. So it was a very, very challenging times for, you know, these brothers and sisters, these early church members in the AD 60s. And I got to thinking about, as we read this week, you know, how did they hang on? What was it that sustained them through those incredibly dark days in the AD 60s? And I think there's a couple things that I saw in the books we read that just reminded me. The first thing is they pressed in to their personal relationship with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus, not just talking about Jesus, but with Jesus at his feet, praying to him, listening to him, reading the scriptures that they had, and pressing into growing in a personal way with Jesus. You know, as Christians, this is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. And I really see those early Christians doing that. And secondly, I think they stayed grounded by reading and memorizing the Bible. By this time in the 60s, the New Testament was starting to circulate in letters form. And of course, they had the Old Testament, and they spent a lot of time, I think, being grounded in reading and memorizing and listening to the Word of God. So that was really key, and that helped them to get through this very difficult time. And the third thing is I see that they grew in their knowledge and their experience of the Holy Spirit within them. They drew on that well of living water that gushed out of their lives, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit in them, in their presence. And they learned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to experience the Holy Spirit and depend on the Holy Spirit's leadership and comfort and guidance. And you know, these three things, I think, really sustained those brothers and sisters, if I can imagine back 2,000 years ago for what the early church was going through. And you know, I know there are many Christians around the world who feel like their world has been shaken in 2020. This has been difficult. The whole globe has been affected by what we've all gone through. And so I got to thinking, you know, how can we hang on as believers? How do we hang on in difficult times? And I just realized it's those same three ways. Just like our brothers and sisters before us that have come throughout the centuries, we press into Jesus, into our personal relationship. We stay grounded in the Word, and we've done that together, those that have been reading this year through the Bible, and we grow in our knowledge and experience of the Holy Spirit within us. And those things hold us, they ground us, they anchor us. One of the early symbols of the early church was the ship anchor, you know, holding in the storm. And so I feel a connection between those early believers that we're reading about and really the present day experience of what a lot of people are going through right now. And I just wanted to conclude tonight with this great benediction at the end of Jude. Man, I don't know why we don't spend more time with this. It's just so amazing. But the very end of Jude prays this really as a blessing over the people. He says, "Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond time. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are our anchor in the storms. You are the one thing that cannot be shaken in the midst of shaking. And God, I just pray that we will increasingly be seeing the fruit in our own lives of the time we spent in your word and with you and listening to you, Jesus, and learning to hear your voice, Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you put our roots down even deeper as we turn the corner into 2021. And Lord, I thank you. You are the God who sees and the God who knows and the God who cares and who has kept all of your promises for us. Not one will fall away, kept in heaven safe for us. Thank you for being that God. Amen. Amen.
Mark, thanks for being with us again this week. I'll get to say that one more time. Next week, it'll be great. And we'll talk to you then as we dive into Revelation. Everyone, it's been so good to have you along this week again. I told you, grab your notebook, grab a pen, and write down some notes. There were some good things in there tonight to equip us and encourage us in our faith, in our life, just pulling out these themes from Scripture as we've been doing all year long. I want to be able to say with you next week that we have read the entire Bible in a year. And so if you've missed a few days or a few weeks, go back and do some power reading this week if you have a chance to, or finish up the New Testament if that was your goal, or just the last couple of weeks if that's where you're at. It's been great to do this journey, and we want to celebrate it next week. So make sure you grab your friends and you're here with us again. Hey, this week we want to have as many likes on this video as possible, just for fun. So before you leave, hit the like button. And if you've got a chance and you want to share this with others or let them know that there's also the audio podcast, you can tell them to just search for 2020 Challenge on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts. And in the meantime as well, think about texting us those questions on Revelation at 250-740-1026, as we always mention. Guys, it's been so good to be with you. And I pray this week as you continue to read and as you finish up the readings, for this next week, that God would give you life and you would breathe deep in him and you would have a fantastic week. We'll see you next time. Talk to you soon.